Then this evening, I'm going to try and keep it really short so we can sing some more. I don't know about you, but I feel like singing. So does Roland. And I've given this evening a bold title. It's Truth Shouldn't Be. That's a typo. It should be, for those of you making notes, the ultimate thing. Now, just a disclaimer at the beginning, this isn't my thing. It's anyone who's ever, in the last 3 years, had a half-decent book, Christian book, or CD or DVD that you've listened to. This message would have been on it in some way, shape, or form. And it's something that kind of, we can almost preach every week. Just logistically, we don't, and for practical reasons, we don't. But we do try and preach it regularly. And I preached this almost exact same sermon about 3 years ago, somewhere in the beginning of 2009, or somewhere around there. So those of you been around, has anyone been here since the beginning of 2009? Like five of you, six, seven, eight. Okay. The rest of you, it'll all be new unless you've listened to any DVDs or CDs. But I really believe that, just before I get to the content, that God has begun stirring something in many of our hearts and our hearts as a church. And what I'm going to say to most of us probably isn't so new, but it's going to just help you settle in your heart and in your spirit what God has been speaking to you about, what God has been showing you. And I really believe that this is something that we're just going to have to, as a church, just get on the same page as God with, for where He's wanting to take us. I'm so excited about what He's doing here in our midst, in your lives, and just hearing the stories of guys just spontaneously starting missions Mondays. So on Mondays they go on the Gaud train and they just hop on one side and just evangelize up and down the Gaud train. And David, who's doing the same heart, the same thing on campus. You guys want to join him on Wednesday at 1:30. You can meet him in front of the bib if you're on the library steps there. David and some other people. And just going out and just spontaneously beginning to share the gospel. Spontaneously being obedient to that which God has laid in our hearts. And I know many of you are doing many other things which the Lord God is inspiring in your hearts and in your lives. And I want to encourage you to continue doing it. Keep being obedient to that which God lays on your heart. But where we're about to go, I really believe that this ultimate thing is something that we must make a peace with. Because there are very things that are important. You know, there can be a bunch of things that are very important, really important, that we must pay a lot of attention to, that should be sort of part and parcel of our everyday lives. But there can only be one ultimate thing. There can only be one thing that's perched right at the top. One thing that supersedes everything else. One thing which informs and gives context to everything else we do in life. An ultimate thing. And it's a bold title, but I really believe that what we're going to speak about tonight is the ultimate thing. It cuts down to the big existential question, why do I exist? Those nights when you lie at 2 o'clock in bed and you're wondering, why am I even here? Anyone ever wondered about those thoughts? You know, that overarching thing that just encapsulates everything we are and we do? An ultimate thing. A one thing that points the way to everything else. Those of you who've got notebooks, I just want you to jot down a little bit, or if you don't, just think, what would you say is the main theme of Scripture? The Bible, when you read the Bible, just in a couple of words, point forms, whatever, just in your mind if you want, or on a piece of paper if you have, or on your BlackBerry, or on your iPhone, or whatever your choice of note-taking is nowadays. How many of you take notes in class on an iPhone, or an iPad, or BlackBerry, or something like that, in electronic format? Okay, the rest of you will catch up to them one day. No, I'm joking. Okay? But just write down, just make a couple of notes of what do you think Scripture is all about. And please don't write 42. What do you think is central to Scripture? Similar question would be, what are your thoughts. What are your thoughts centered around? Your thoughts and your actions, where do they find their origin? All comes down to this one thing, which is the ultimate thing. We'll get back to what you might think the Bible is all about, but right now, right here, what is the most important thing in your life? And one of the reasons why I believe we must minister this message regularly and speak about this ultimate thing a lot is I need to remind myself of what is really important. You know, I've got a beautiful wife and an amazing little daughter. And then, for those of you, when you grow up and you get married and you get children and life carries on, it's so easy for us just to lose track a little bit, and all of those things change our lives significantly, and they're not unimportant. They're all very important. But not one of them is the ultimate thing. That thing perched right at the top of the tree. That one thing which I should make central in my action, in my doing, in my everything. So we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. What is this ultimate thing? In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, a couple of weeks ago, we spent a bit of time on the scripture and we said, we are a chosen, I'm going to make it we because he's speaking to us as believers, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Let's just pause there for a little bit. We spent a bit of time and just speaking. It was just so cool having Heritage Day yesterday and to know, you know, God has redeemed me out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be a holy people unto Him. That when we come together on Heritage Day, I come there not as an Afrikaner, or some of you not as a Zulu or a Khoza or an English or this or that, but I come as a Christian. And that's my heritage. And when I think and celebrate my heritage, I celebrate the men and the women who have gone before me and given their lives for the cause of Christ. The men and women, the Martin Luther's and the John Calvin's, the Abrahams and the Noah's, the David's and the Deborah's, the Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake's, the Andrew Murray's, those who have gone before us and laid the foundation on which we can stand today as we worship Jesus and we exalt His name. Those who have written the songs and worked out the theology and given us the books to equip us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul and John. And obviously Jesus as the firstborn of many brethren. We spent a bit of time a couple of weeks ago speaking about that. I encourage you, if you missed that, get that CD on One Holy Nation. Or you can download it from the internet as well. But why has He redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation? For a specific purpose. So that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a specific reason why He's got this special people, chosen generation of which you and I are part, to bring forth His praise. I want to go back to that list you wrote just now of the thing in your life which is most important and motivates you. The list that you wrote about what would you say are the most important things in Scripture. I'm not going to ask for a show of hand, but who's got somewhere on there written something about God's love for me? Don't put up your hands. And that's very important and it's great. But it's not the ultimate thing. I'm going to make a shocking statement now. It's going to shock you and then we'll thrash it through a little bit and by the end of the evening hopefully you'll agree with me. But everything God ever has and ever will do has been motivated by His concern for His name and for His glory. Whatever He's ever done in your life hasn't been so much because of you as much as it's been because of Him. You know, the central theme of Scripture has got nothing to do with you. As you page through and as you study and as you read Scripture, have any of you ever read about you in the Bible? I've never read about me, there are a bunch of other Philips. But not this Philip. I don't appear in the pages of Scripture. But there is something which appears over and over and over and over and over again. And that is the thought of the glory of God. His name. And for purposes of tonight, we're just going to use those two concepts. Sort of a synonymous concept, His glory and His name. Don't have time to flesh out just exactly but the difference between them, but if you study Scripture, you'll see they refer to the same thing, His glory and His name. And I want to say to you, that is the ultimate thing. Now I need to backtrack a little bit because some of you may be thinking, but wow, isn't that a little bit egotistical and arrogant of God to be all about Himself? Because if I was here today and I was all about me and how great I am and all I thought about was me and my name and how special I am, that would be pretty arrogant. That would be pretty pride and just plain disgusting, wouldn't it? But there's a little bit of a slight dimension shift when it's God. Because what makes it arrogant and disgusting when it's about me is it's not true. But sort of one of the criteria if you want to fill in your job CV for God is you need to be the center of the universe. You need to be the most awesome thing alive. Everything needs to revolve around you. You need to be holy and perfect. You need to be the giver of life to everything, the maintainer and sustainer of all. You need to be the creator of the universe. That's kind of part of the prerequisite to be God. So for God to be God, He can only be consumed by one thing, and that is Himself. Because if He was consumed by anything else, that thing would be God. Because that thing would be more worthy of our attention and more worthy of our thought. More worthy of us spending time and meditating on. Which brings us to the point of God requiring us to worship Him. Do you know that's an act of love? It's not an act of an egocentric, mad God. If I think of my little daughter, Lisa, and as she grows up, you know, I trust God that in every situation, I'll want the best for her. Never settle for anything less than the best. Because my love towards her demands that I want the best for her. Do we agree? So for God to look at us and to say, I want the best for you, is an act of love. For Him to say, I'm happy with you having what's not the best, that's not an act of love. His love demands that He would have us only have the best. And because He's God, the best just happens to be Him. So His calling us to worship and give our lives completely and surrender to Him is an act of love. Because it's Him calling us to have the best. It's not an act of arrogance. It's an act and a demonstration of His desire for each one of us to have the best. And He calls us to having the best, which is Him. And He knows it, that He is the best. And everything He has ever done in your life or anybody else's life has been motivated by one thing, His glory. We used to sing a song sort of in church circles. We don't sing it here because I'd shoot the band if they do ever sing it. Beautiful song. But it says something along the lines, I've forgotten the words because we never sing it anymore. But like a rose trampled on the ground, Jesus took the fall and He was crucified. And in His moment of His extreme pain and hurt, anyone know the song He thought of? Me. Please bring me the scripture. Please bring me the teaching from scripture that says that He was thinking of me. Do you know what He was thinking of when He died on that cross? His name and His glory. And for us, this is a bit of a mind shift. But I'm wanting us, and I'm going to get to that at the end. I'm going to put it out here right at the front. I'm wanting us to come to the place where if God is all about His name and His glory, His renown, which just means about His everlasting fame, His fame that never fades. If He's all about that, then shouldn't my life and everything I am be all about that? This ultimate thing, His glory. What does that mean? It means in every situation I come in, I'm only actually interested in the answer to one question. The ultimate thing. Whether it be a relationship thing, whether it be a study thing, whether it be a family thing, whether it be a finance thing, whether it be a whatever thing, there's only one question which actually has any value to me. What would glorify God? You know, for so long as Christians, we've been asking, what would Jesus do? Great question, I suppose, but then that's the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking, what would Jesus do? We should be asking, what would glorify God? Because that's the question Jesus was asking. In everything He did, He just had one question. Nevertheless, God, what will bring You the most glory? Because that's what we're going to do. And in a sense, the same, but we can cut back a little bit. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would do that which would glorify the Father the most. So let's break this up a little bit and show you from Scripture. Just as an aside, If you were to go out tonight and hopefully there aren't any clouds and you turn off the lights and you look at all those amazing stars in the sky, which we have no clue how big or amazing they are until you get like a video or a picture or something from really close. Do you know what their purpose in life is? They're all about just doing one thing. Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us, their job is to declare the glory of God. Anyone here has ever got a hold, if you haven't yet, find one. They're all over the place. That Louis Giglio DVD on Indescribable, it's called. But even better, if you can get hold of the Face Down DVD, there's a session on there called The Otherness of God. Brilliant, brilliant thing. It's just bringing us just a glimpse of the glory of these stars and what God has done in them. And the entire purpose, the entire reason for existence is to declare the greatness and the glory of the God we serve. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. It's God speaking, obviously. Did you know that the reason that you were created, you were shaped, is pretty simple? Why did God make you? For his glory. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, just these couple of points that I have here. And if you have Bible software at home or an internet connection, go to BibleGateway.com or one of those websites and just search the phrase name's sake. Just those two words next to each other, name's sake. You're going to be amazed to see all the scriptures that come out and everything that God has done for his name's sake. What has been his motivation and everything he's ever done has been his passion for his name. And I just picked a couple of them for us to talk about this evening. He was created for his glory. The second one, Psalm 25 verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Same principle, 1 John 2 verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, because you are such sweet little children. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, because you've done such great work. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven because of the earnestness of your repentance. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven because of your desire and your pure hearts towards God. I write to you, little children, because of the way you just passionately give God everything. That's why your sins are forgiven. No, that's not what John writes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Why? For his name's sake. Why is he forgiven your sin as you sit here today? Because it brings him glory. Anyone here saved? Anyone been saved by the blood of Christ? Do you know why you've been saved? Psalm 79 verse 9 says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins because you love us so much. Because you so deeply want to spend time with me. No. For your name's sake. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God doesn't love you. Please, that's not what I'm saying. God's love for you is greater than your love for yourself. He loves you more than anybody on this earth could ever love you. He loves you, he would do anything for you. Wrong scripture. We'll get to that one just now. But there's no depth nor width, nor breadth, nor height. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that it's about me because he loves me so much. He loves you passionately, but it's not about you. You know, I was saying in the first service, some of us, we're standing on this page over here. And this page is about me and my dreams and my hopes and my plans. And I'm praying because I know God's promised me these things and he's going to give me these things. And these are even God things. They're not like the stuff that I've made up. This is what God said. Some of it. And my husband and my wife. And my finances and my car and my studies. And my broken heart. Some of us on this page. And I believe this evening God's wanting some of us just to look across and see. But hey, there's a whole other page there. It's just got like one word written on it. Glory. God's glory. And all he's wanting us to do is just to take a step from that page onto this page and say,
God, I trust you with all of that stuff because you are God, sovereign over all of the universe. But Lord, that stuff's not what's really important to me. What's really important to me, God, is this one here. Your name, your glory. Because God, everything you've ever done has been about this. And I'm all about that, God. But God, I'm wanting to make a shift to come to this. To say, Lord, that my next 4x4 or my next this or my next 95% that I want or my next boyfriend or my next girlfriend, my next whatever it is that I'm trusting God for, but Lord, let me just shift that focus just ever so slightly. Ezekiel chapter 20, God speaking again. I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. We all know that Egypt in the Old Testament is a reference to God of our old lives, where we were before we came to know Christ. And then God comes and through Moses, He sets the Egyptians free. Not the Egyptians free. He sets the Israelites free out of Egypt into the promised land. And that's sort of a picture of what He does with every one of our lives. We're caught in this muck, in this slavery, in this whole bunch of rubbish. And then God sends someone to bring us out of that. And who did He send? He sent Jesus to bring us out of that into a land that He has prepared for us. But you know why He did all of that? Because He loved me so much. Because He saw my heart and He saw my many eyes, years of crying through the night. Yes, all of that's important. All of that played a role. But why did He do it? For His name's sake. Ezekiel 36, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Fifth one, Psalm 23, He restores my soul, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Why does He show me the way of life and the way He would lead me? Why does He have all of these people come into my life and my small group and all of them teach me and show me the way of righteousness? Is it because He's so committed to me walking in my calling? Yes, but no. He is committed to me bringing Him glory. To His name being exalted. King David in the Old Testament. Man after God's own heart. But did you guys ever realize he messed up a bit a couple of times? And one time he goes, and first of all, he's on the roof, and he's the king, so he's got the highest roof. And he's probably looking at all the ladies having their baths, and, you know, seeing which is the prettiest one. And the kings are meant to go out to war, but he stayed at home because it's nicer on the roof, and you can have a look at all the ladies. And then there's a lady who he really likes. And he has her called over, and he basically rapes her. She falls pregnant. And long story short, he has her husband murdered. And then he marries a woman just to kind of cover up for everything that he's done. Not a good situation for a man of God. You can imagine the tabloids and all the stories running. And God comes and God speaks very strongly to him and God rebukes him. And what interests me, it just fascinates me, is why God is upset with David. We'll look at that just now, but a couple of things he doesn't say. He doesn't say, David, what you did was wrong. You wronged that woman. It was not a reflection of my character. You broke the commandments because you murdered and you mustn't murder and you coveted another man's wife and a whole bunch of stuff that you shouldn't have done, David. It's not the injustice that gets to God. It's not the wrongness of the whole event that gets to God. Watch what gets to God. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. God says, David, everything else we can work with, we can forgive, we can get over, I can work through it. But there's just something here, David, that you're not quite understanding about me just yet. I'm passionate about my name. And David, what freaks me out the most is you've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme my name. I'm passionate about my name. David, what have you done to my name? Yes, we'll talk about the other stuff, about Bathsheba and her husband, and you know, it's not cool what you did, but this, David, this is something that I don't compromise over. This is something that it's not up for discussion. David, you messed up my name. And that just freaks my religious mind out when I think about that. But God isn't, never once does He talk about any of the other stuff that David did. He's just upset that his name has been blasphemed. And that they've been given opportunity for his name to be blasphemed. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Pause there. Who knows that verse? Who's read that before? Who's quoted it and prayed it? We love that verse because it says this great God, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or imagine or think or enter into our mind. He can go way beyond it. So God, I know kind of I can think that I can have this husband or this car or this wife. And Jesus, I know you can do it because you can do exceedingly abundantly above all of it. And that's normally the context within which we think about that verse. But you know that's not what the verse says at all. This verse is just describing the awesomeness of the God we serve. That He is able to do all of that. But that's not what the verse is about. The verse is just, that's just descriptive of who this God is. Now to that God who can do all of that, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's what this verse is about. This verse is a reminder to us, a stir to us to bring Him glory in the church forever. Describing the greatness of that God. And we've somehow twisted the scripture a little bit to make this God our servant. You know, at the end of the day, basically what I'm saying tonight just comes down to who's God. Is God here to serve me, which makes me God? Or am I here to serve God, which makes Him God? Is He here to lay His life down for me, or am I here to lay down my life for Him? Yes, He laid down His life for me because He's just an awesome, amazing God. And He would do it. But how many of us are still inviting Him to say, God, okay, I know You laid down Your life for me on the cross, but now You need to do it again and again and again because I need this and this and this. Where God's maybe calling us to say, okay, are You going to lay down Your life for me? Because if you lay down your life for God, He says, that's when you really find it. He who loses his life for His sake will find it. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Romans 11 has got the same principle there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Anyone here knowing the mind of God? Anyone? Okay. That's good to know. Anyone who has become His counselor? Anyone? Those in the first service are all putting up their hands. The rest of us are all liars. We've all tried to become God's counselor. What do you mean? Well, just rewind a little bit to the last time you prayed. What are we praying? Okay, God. So-and-so has done this and this and this, and this and this is happening, as if he didn't know beforehand, so we kind of explain the whole picture to him. And then we say, okay, God, now you need to do this and this and this to him and him and her. And then, God, you need to do this. And then, God, please do that. Okay, thank you, God. And then I know this will happen. We're telling God what to do in our prayers. I don't believe that's biblical prayer at all. You know what I believe biblical prayer would be? God, I feel offended and hurt and I'm so sick, God. But Lord, what will bring you glory? Lord, I've got this test coming up and I'm totally unprepared. And God, I've just tried and nothing has worked, God. But what will bring you glory? God, my mom phoned me and things just aren't going well at home, God. But Lord, what will bring you glory? And yes, out of that may flow some stuff that God lays in our heart. But just to come back to asking the important question first. God, you're not here at my call to do my beck and whatever I'm calling for, you're just going to do, be on my beck and call. No. God, what is going to bring you glory? God, I really have a desire to see this relationship restored. And I know from Scripture, you want to turn the heart of the Father to the children, the heart of the children to the Father's God. So God, show me how you want to do it. What's going to bring you glory? God, don't try and do this on my way, because, I mean, I'm not God, you are. So your way is probably better than mine. Let's do it your way, God. What is your way? God, speak, show me your way. Try not to counsel God in our prayers. And then he says that, who has become his counselor? Who has first given to God? Anyone here given to God? Anyone? Yes, the offering bag just came past and I gave to God. Huh? Yes, a little bit. Like I bought my dad a birthday present when I was 2 years old. Daddy, please can I have some money? What for? You'll see just now. And then I run to the shop and I buy him or whatever. And then, here, Daddy, look what I gave you. Happy birthday. In that way, yes, we give to God. But just have an understanding that it's God who's given to us. And then within the context, he has given to God and now God owes you. You know, God, yesterday I put 50 rand in the offering basket, Lord. 50 rand, God. So now you owe me tenfold, Lord. Because the word says that if I give, then I'm going to receive pressed down, shaken together a million times over, God. So God, now will be a good time. Come. Or, God, this is your money that you have allowed me to steward and look after and have the benefit of. But Lord, I want to honor you. So, God, I'm giving to you. Because I remain dependent on all you are for you to provide for me. And God, I know you'll provide in my every need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But Lord, what's going to bring you glory? The whole wallet? Okay. There we go. The whole bank account? Okay. God, only 10 rand? Yes, only 10 rand. I need the rest of the money in your wallet for later. Okay, God, 10 rand. But just to a place where we're obedient and we're not trying to impress God. We're just saying, God, what will bring you glory? Here where I am now, in this situation, in what I'm doing, what will bring you glory? Well, God, should I do my honors or not? Well, first question, God, what will bring you glory? God, I'd love to do my honors, but is that what's going to bring you most glory in my life? God, I want to move there, is that what's going to bring you most glory? Just come back to this reality that everything that God has ever done has been motivated by being consumed by His glory. And I think we'll do well to come onto that same page. Philippians 2. Therefore God, sorry, we're not finished yet. Verse 35 still. Or who was first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. Verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, through Him, and to Him. Everything that might or might not be in your life is of Him, through Him, and to Him. You got a new car? It's of Him, and it's through Him, and it's to Him. You got a husband or a wife? It's of Him, it's through Him, and it's to Him. You got a degree? You got a fat paycheck? You got a raise? You got just a restored relationship? You got a healed body? Whatever it may be. Of Him, through Him, to Him. All things. And I think once we just come onto that page again, and then it says, to whom be glory forever. Just an understanding that His glory will never diminish. His glory will remain throughout the ages. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore God has also highly exalted Him, given Him the name, this is Jesus, which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus is a pretty common name in sort of Mexican Latino culture, and at the time of Jesus, it was a common name. I suppose a little bit like Philip, it's a bit of a common name. A lot of people have the name Philip. And to my disgust, there are a whole bunch of other Philip Bussels in the world as well. Which sucks for things like Twitter and Facebook and those things. And Gmail and all that. One of them is a professor in English at some university in London or something. Anyway, You should go Google yourself. It's quite interesting what you can come up with. Okay. But you know, they can do whatever they want with the name Filibosov, drag it through the mud, kill it, abuse it, put photos on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else they want to do with the name Filibosov. It doesn't affect me at all, because that's just a name. But when that name is attached to me, it gets special significance. Now all of a sudden I care what they're doing with the name of Philip or the name of Filibosov. Now all of a sudden, to me, that has value. Now that name can't just be pulled through the mud, because it's the person accompanied by the name. In the same way, the name Jesus is a common name. But when that Jesus is accompanied by the person of Jesus, who we know as Jesus the Christ, then all of a sudden it's a special name. Every Jesus or Jesus who walks around on earth, he hasn't been given a name above every other name. But this Jesus, he's been given a name. And that name is the name above every other name. The name to which every knee shall bow, the name to which every tongue shall confess. Why? Because that will bring glory to the Father. God is committed to His glory in everything He does. Why did He exalt Jesus? Because it brings Him glory. Interesting concept for us to think of there. I'm not going to dwell too much on it. Isaiah 26 verse 8. Scripture we've spoken about a lot and probably will speak about a lot as well. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. Depending on which translation you use, the splendor, the majesty, the renown of your name. Renown meaning never ending, never failing fame. The desire of our soul is for your name and your majesty, your splendor, your glory. And I believe that is something that God would have all of us have in our hearts. But God, you desire a whole bunch of things. God, you desire the lost to be saved, Lord. You desire the poor to be fed and houses and roofs put over their heads. You desire broken hearts made whole. You desire families restored and legacy seminars like we had this weekend. You desire people set free from bondages. God, you desire all of those things, and all of those are of God. But if at the end of the day they're not rooted in a place to bring God glory, we're missing the whole point. In everything we do and everything we are, God, our desire is to bring you praise. Whether that finds manifestation in a time of corporate worship like we had just now and going to have again now. Whether that finds manifestation tomorrow morning when I wake up and I just pray a simple prayer. God, in a prayer I pray more than any other prayer in my life, a lot more. Just because this is something that God's been speaking to me about over so many years, not because I'm better or anything like that. God, today, in all I do, may it bring you glory. God, if it's not going to bring you glory, I don't want to do it. But Lord, what's going to bring you glory today? Tomorrow morning when I wake up and I pray that, and then I go to the business meeting, I go to the board meeting, I go to class, I go to lunch with somebody. Whatever it is I'm doing, God, I go to a Bible study, I go to a rugby game. I watch TV, whatever, God. Is this what I'm doing right now bringing you glory somehow? Is it bringing glory to the name of Jesus? Is it exalting your name, God? Is it building towards your fame? And I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, we must be busy all the time doing everything. You know, sometimes something that brings God glory is just switching off and resting. That brings Him glory because He's just decided that's the way we must do it. Just walking away from the stress and the busyness and saying, God, I'm going to trust you with this and know that you've called me to the Sabbath principle. So I'm going to rest, God. And then tomorrow morning when I come to work and it just happens and everyone asks what happened and you say, I don't know, but Jesus happened. Why is this working today? I don't know. I prayed, gave it to God. Jesus happened. My busyness didn't fix it, but my God did fix it. Bringing Him glory. God, in everything I do, bring you glory. Are our prayers, our lives, our decisions, our thoughts me-centric or God-centric? I'm going to ask the band to come up as we read this last scripture. Just a promise God has given all of us, promise He holds before us, promise that I love, and a promise that's sort of the theme behind our conference that's coming up. For those of you that missed the session last week, it's just so cool. Though the worship evening last week, I just love how God works. How when God says something to His church, He says it to His church, not to a small, tiny little congregation somewhere in a corner. God's been speaking to us just about convergence, coming together, about worship and missions. And you know, just last week, a guy we've got no relationship with on a functional level at all in America brings out a video. Shared it at the conference, at the worship evening last week, and his whole theme is missions exists because worship doesn't. The two coming together in the same flow. Just happened the next day to bring a, it was a Sunday that I spoken on the chosen generation, the racism thing. On that Tuesday, I think he brought out the video. His next book is coming out in a couple of weeks' time. And you guess what it's all about? Bloodlines. Race, Christ, and the cross. And I read through the introduction because I could just download it from the internet. And he basically just said what I said in the sermon. I just so love how God speaks through His church everywhere He goes. But a promise He's given us, and sort of the theme of the conference, it's about worship and missions, but it's the earth filled with glory. It comes from Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know how long it's going to take, but you know something, a dream that burns in my heart? So I know one day, whether I look down from heaven or whether I'm still on the earth, I'm going to look across the earth and the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Doesn't mean everybody is going to choose to serve Jesus. It doesn't mean everybody is going to choose to be obedient to Christ's call on their lives. But it does mean nobody's not going to know about the awesomeness of this God we serve. I'm going to ask us to stand this evening. There are a couple of people I'd love to pray with. I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes. Father, I thank You that right now, that as our eyes are closed, You're speaking to every one of us, God. You're stirring in our hearts an excitement for Your dream, for Your passion, for Your desire, Lord God. God, You're stirring in us, Father, a pure, magnificent obsession with Your glory and with Your name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus, say it's great being obsessed with His name and His glory and all of those things, but you haven't even been, as we read at the beginning, called out of darkness and entered into His marvelous light. Your life hasn't been transformed by a knowledge of who Jesus is. And this evening, I'd love to pray with you. Because as much as God is committed to His glory, He's also committed to you. And He does love you passionately. And His heart desires really to see you just be all that He's called you to be. Because He knows that will bring Him glory. A lot more so than you living your life in your own way. So I'm going to ask if there's anybody like that. I'd love to pray with you. Can you just quickly slip up your hand just as an indication to me? Everyone's eyes closed and our heads bowed. You today want to say, Jesus, I want to give my life to You, Lord. Just slip up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. You put your hands down. And then the second group of people I want to pray with is, if while we were praying now, through the sermon, God was speaking to you and just stirring something in your heart. And like I said at the beginning, it's most probably something that He's been walking a bit of a road with you for a while. But tonight you wanting to say, God, I'm standing on My page with my dreams and my desires and my hopes and my everythings. my decisions are all based on my view of this page. But tonight I want to step across, God, to your page, your glory page. Your page where my question isn't, what am I going to get, God, but what's going to glorify your name? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Louis Giglio wrote a great book about the same theme. I want to encourage you, if you can, get hold of it. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am. Brilliant, brilliant book. And in there, he sums this whole thing that I'm saying up, saying now, he sums it up so beautifully. He says, you know, we can all be a really central main character in a really small movie. A little bit like a backyard movie that you and your buddies made, and you just happen to be the main character. Or we can walk away from that movie and say, God, I'm willing to be a really, really small role in a really, really big movie. A movie that spans the ages, the story of God. And I know I'm not going to be the main character because that part's already taken, Jesus, that's you. But I can play a small part and be involved in this really, really awesome story. It sums up so beautifully for me. So if you tonight want to say that you want to step away from your page onto the glory page, you in a sense want to resign from the My Story movie and get involved with the His Story movie, and I'm going to ask you guys, just wherever you're standing, just raise your hands, just between you and God. I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you just to hang a couple of seconds, because I know God's still stirring in some people's hearts, and I want to give you a chance not to, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with the person on your left or your right. Just a chance for you to be obedient to what God is doing in your life right now. Some of you a bit of time just to process and just work through what's going on in your heart to respond to what God is saying before we pray. And I'm going to ask those of you who have raised your hands, don't you want to come and stand right in the front here? Whether for the first group you want to meet Jesus for the first time, those of you who raised your hands for that, or just raise your hands now to resign from the me life and get on the His life. Just come stand right in the front here. Just move out of the aisle and just spend your space all the way in front. I'm so encouraged by what I'm seeing, because, you know, we sometimes think it's just another altar call or just another step. But I know God looks and He sees our hearts crying to Him. He takes it seriously. It's a big deal for Him when we respond to His working in our hearts. So I'm going to just pray for each of you, just as you're in front here. And I'm going to ask the band if we could sing that last song again about His glory, His name being lifted high above all things. About with everything, God, we will shout forth your praise, shout for your praise, shout for your glory. And as you sing it, I want to challenge you, don't just sing it as another song. Bring those words before God and say, God, this is a commitment of my life. To with everything I am, with everything I have, with everything you would give me, God, I want to shout for your glory, Lord. Live for your name, your majesty, your splendor, and your renown in the ages. And then when the band is going to carry on, just with a couple of other worship songs. And you're welcome to stay as long as you want. If you need to leave, you can leave too. There's coffee and tea outside for the visitors. But We're going to just take school pretty early as far as church time normally goes. We're going to take time and just spend time in God's presence and just allow Him to stir in our hearts and continue to stir in our hearts as He's doing this evening. So Father, I want to thank You for every one of these precious people in front, Lord God. Lord, I thank You for what You're stirring in their hearts and in their lives, God. I thank You, God, that You are raising up a chosen generation, God. A holy nation, Your own special people, God. Called out of darkness into Your marvelous light, God. With a purpose of proclaiming Your praise wherever they go, God. The fruit of their lips as they sing and speak it, God. And their lives, Lord, as they just ask the simple question, day in and day out, Jesus, what will bring You glory? Because that's what I'm here for, God, to bring You glory. Lord, it's my driver, it's why I exist, it's why I wake up in the morning, God, to bring You glory. Everything I am, everything I do, Lord, let it be about Your glory. And I pray that Holy Spirit, You would keep them all alert, even for me as well, God, all of us, Lord. Every time we just have a tendency to step onto the my page, the Holy Spirit, You would just gently nudge us to look up to Your page, the page about the glory of Jesus, Lord. Because God, that's our heart, that's our dream, God. We want to be like Isaiah. And what we want to say, God, the desire of our soul, it's for Your name and Your renown, to bring You glory forever and ever and ever. Even in heaven, God, that's all we're going to do, is bring You glory. The whole theme, idea, the whole heaven, God, it's all about glory to You for all of eternity, God.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Here, there.